You are listening to a sermon by Helen Rose Pauls, recorded on Sunday, July 26, 2009, at the Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Well, it's so good to be here. I feel like I'm among friends. I know so many of you from board work and from, actually in the mid-80s when I was busy with four young children. I used to come in here once a month to the Men Assignments Board, and it was like the country mouse going to the city, and it was a wonderful experience. And the meetings were never long because Erna Friesen was the chair and she was so efficient. We were all done by 9 o'clock. And in those days I could get here in about an hour and a bit. And that doesn't happen very often anymore. Traffic has changed so much. As Henry said, I live on a farm in Greendale. And many of us have roots on the farm, probably most of us that are my age and older at least. And these are roots that are shriveling in our circles. Yesterday, on behalf of the Mennonite Historical Society, I was asked to man a booth at the Abbotsford Museum. They were having a cultural celebration, and the Indo-Canadians had a booth, and we had a booth, and Norwegian people, there were all sorts of booths, and it was really quite a lovely celebration. And a gentleman came to my table with a business card, and he said he was a milliner in Vancouver, and that he could probably sew up prayer caps for the Mennonite community. And I said, actually, I'm a Mennonite. We're integrated. Oh. And then he said, so do the men still need straw hats? And I said, no, I'm afraid not. Not too many of them are farmers anymore. So I'm a retired school teacher, but my husband is still a farmer. And they say that farmers never die until they lose, until they sell their farms. And today, of course, he's actively farming as well. It was so good to see a reference to food in the passage. There was a reference to some of the do's and don'ts, the taboos and myths that were springing up around food in the time of Timothy. And there are certainly many of those today. And Timothy tells us to be thankful for our food. Farmers are on the hot seat more and more these days. More and more we're being questioned about the ethics around food. We're being questioned about how we raise animals. We're being seen in a negative light. Tales abound and truths abound. People are reading books like The Omnivore's Dilemma, The 100-Mile Diet, Death by Rubber Duck, all books pointing out how food is raised, handled, packaged, stored, delivered, in essence, all the horrors of agribusiness. And a whole religion seems to be sprouting up around food and issues around food. Thou shalt, thou shalt nots, especially in urban areas where people are far from their food source and probably don't know the truth about how their food is raised. I walked through Capers on 4th Avenue recently, and I was admittedly horrified at the prices people are willing to pay for food that they think is raised on old McDonald's farm. And we do need information from all of these above books for balance, for awareness of the carbon footprint of our food, awareness that much of our food chain is based on corn, that corn syrup is causing obesity, diabetes, heart condition. Yes, it's wise to shop around the edges of the supermarket, produce, dairy, meat, breads, but let's have some balance. Agribusiness feeds the world. Never before have people had such a fresh and varied diet. Never before have so many people been fed so well. One weekend we were getting away from the farm, and we had tickets for a concert at the Chan, and we were staying at a B&B not too far away. It was a lovely bed sitting room with a view of the harbor. And our host sat down to breakfast with us. And inevitably the question is, and what do you do for a living? Why do you cage chickens? Well, actually, we don't, because we have meat birds, and only table egg birds are caged, and only 34% of the industry has caged birds, And yada, yada, yada. As we looked out over a sea of apartments built for humans. And I can't wait for backyard flocks to be legal in this city. And to read in the Vancouver Sun about neighbors being angry with each other for roosters crowing, how people cope with manure, sick birds, old birds, dead birds in this day of animal rights. And I'm going to recommend that my grandchildren become urban chicken vets. I think there's going to be a lot of money in it. Now, most of us here were probably raised not on the 100-mile diet, but on the 100-yard diet. And we know the relentless work of providing food for the family table, the bugs, the mud, the weeds. And we also know the joy of the harvest, the feeling of co-creating with God when you raise some of your own food. Our daughter Heather, who many of you know, has a community garden at 16th and Main in a vacant lot. And she is thrilled after a day indoors in a little office cubicle without a window to go there and to garden and to pick peas. And she phones me excitedly about some of these things that I took so for granted. But as we all know, community gardens can only raise a fraction of what we eat. It seems that balance is the word here, as it is in all aspects of our life. What is truth? According to 1 Timothy 4, food is a gift from God. Receive it with thanksgiving. Be wise. Don't get ascetic. Don't deny yourself. Don't get fanatic about things. Let's have balance and perspective where food is concerned, and also in all of our lives. It speaks of balance, of spiritual strength. You have sound teaching. Don't get swept away by spiritual fads, by liars, by smooth, uninformed talkers. Train yourself in godliness is the theme of 1 Timothy 4. Be reverently open to God and His call on your life, your gifts, your resources. Teach with your life, and this comes through in 1 and 2 Timothy. Teach by example. Live in obedience and live in truth. Be an ethical role model to serve and to lead the church. Use your gifts for others. Exercise discipline in godly living. And there should be no difference in your talk and your walk. They have to be one and the same. Belief and lifestyle must be integrated. Reading 1 and 2 Timothy at a sitting, there is phrase after phrase that reiterates this point. Don't argue doctrine, live it. Stay clear of pious talk that is only talk. Words have to be backed up by a godly life. And he's speaking to church leaders, but I believe he's speaking to all of us. Teach with your life, by word, by love, by faith, by integrity. Cultivate these things. Immerse yourself in these things. Religion begins on your own doorstep. Moral guidance needs to be given, but the way you say it is as important as what you say. Guard the faith, for it is a foundation upon which to build your life. Henry already mentioned Eunice and Lois, the mother and grandmother of Timothy. Timothy is a favorite book for me because it's one of the few places in Scripture that mentions the incredible impact that mothers have on young lives. And the only one that mentions grandmothers as having a profound influence in modeling godliness for infants, for children, in the way that they are treated with love, with peace, with joy. Gaber Mate, in his book about the horrors of the downtown East Side in the realms of hungry ghosts, is adamant that the love and the care in the first 3 years of life shape the entire future of an individual. And as I'm sure you know, he's a doctor in one of the hotels. I believe the Portland Hotel, he has a clinic in the downtown East Side. We know from 2 Timothy that Timothy had two powerful role models, Eunice and Lois. They taught Timothy the Old Testament teachings, grounding him in Scripture at an early age, modeling the fruits of the Spirit for him, Apparently both were devout Jews. And when Paul came to their hometown at Lystra, both mother and grandmother accepted Christ as the promised Messiah, accepting Christian teaching as a natural extension of the Old Testament, and became enthusiastic converts along with Timothy. Before long, Timothy accompanies Paul on his second and third missionary journeys. Later, he becomes an itinerant troubleshooter in the new churches that are springing up as a result of Paul's teaching. By the time he's 35, Timothy is placed in charge of the governance and supervision of a church. He's sent to strengthen and encourage others in the faith. In our chapter today, and in all of 1 and 2 Timothy, there is so much wisdom for the journey. For Timothy helped establish order in the new churches, provided teaching to new converts on how to live a solid Christian lifestyle and walk the talk. For most of us, our mothers were probably the ones who gave us the first words for our spiritual framework and understanding. Children become aware of their link to all others as they become aware of God as the ultimate reality in their lives. Treat others as you would like to be treated. One of the first things children learn, the golden rule. God cares how you live. And as Anselm said so long ago, it is the triangle of love between God, ourselves, and others that the deepest human needs are met. Training in godliness, the essence of 1 Timothy 4, is about nourishing our spirituality that views our human day-to-day existence as a continual openness to God's call on our lives with respect to the lives and the needs of those around us. We live daily within this triangle, God, ourselves, others, in all of our relationships, and we live with a willing spirit, with an openness to others. Last fall, I was able to visit South Africa and Swaziland as part of the NMCC Learning Tour with the New Wine, New Wineskins Committee. And probably many of you have been to Africa. It was as if the country was preparing for a wedding because the jacaranda trees were shedding purple petals all over the streets and sidewalks. It was amazing. It was as if flower girls had gone before us. Beautiful, beautiful country. And in juxtaposition to that, we heard that 40% of the people in Swaziland are HIV positive. We saw an MCC AIDS clinic. We spent a day there and heard stories. We went to places where artisans are sources for 10,000 village crafts. We met with the local MCC workers in Southern Africa, which is 8 countries, that all came to Johannesburg for a 3-day meeting. We went to peace meeting. And apparently Southern Africa is predominantly Christian. And little churches are everywhere, often in the field of the biggest farmer in the village. And the church service we attended was in Swaziland, in a field under a tarp supported by 8 poles. Very hot day, sun beating down. It was only 10 minutes from a modern capital city, but definitely in the heart of a 100-yard diet country. The adults sat on white plastic chairs, which seemed to have found their way all over the world, just like cell phones and Coca-Cola. And the little ones sat on the sandy floor, which had been covered, in honor of us guests, with fluffy shredded paper that must have come from a machine from some office in the city, from a paper shredder. And the children sat on the floor and twirled the paper ribbons, which was obviously a novelty, as we sang and preached and prayed. Cell phones went off, cows mooed, roosters crowed, and after the service, lunch was passed around. It was a 5-gallon bucket of liquid mealy meal, and there were 3 cottage cheese containers, and everyone took a sip and passed it on. And it gave us pause. Maybe it's a bit like mate in Paraguay, where you're invited to the circle because you're sharing a sippy cup. And I will admit I was relieved that our leader of program in Swaziland had a separate lunch prepared for us. And on the other hand, there was such a feeling of communion in what they were doing and trust. And I learned an African term that's been the basis of life, I was told, for centuries in southern Africa. And it's the term Ubuntu. And somebody told me that's also a computer term. It's almost like a Facebook from South Africa. Maybe some of you know about that. The recognition of the delicate network that binds us all as humans. Recognizing that all are God's children. Recognizing the interdependence of all of us. Those of you who read Alexander McCall Smith's series on Africa will be familiar with the concept. Ubuntu, the essence of being human. Desmond Tutu put it this way. Ubuntu means that our humanity is interwoven, bound together in the bundle of life with others and with God. It speaks of wholeness, of belonging, of compassion, of godliness. A person with Ubuntu is welcoming, compassionate, hospitable, warm, generous, willing to share. They are open, available to others, full of gratitude, willing to be vulnerable, affirming of others, aware that all of life is sacred. Ubuntu is the assurance that comes from knowing that each of us belongs to a greater whole. We're diminished when others are diminished. We're uplifted when others are uplifted. This concept gives people a resilience as together they face hardship, deprivation, resilience to help each other and to share joys as well. The highest praise in Southern Africa is that so-and-so has Ubuntu, godliness. And sometimes I've heard this said, that person is a mensch. Does that resonate with you as well? Someone who recognizes that all persons have dignity and worth under God. A passionate believer has put it this way, God is the ultimate reality in my life. I live in a constant and mystical awareness of the divine presence. Sometimes, he said, I breathe the very air of God. I am a God-intoxicated human being. And what does God require of us? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly. And this deep sense of faith, of the triangle of love between God, ourselves, and others, invites us to get involved beyond the barriers of security. It nudges us into compassionate acts of caring, community. It helps us realize that we are all subject to a wide variety of circumstances over which we have no control. And it gives us courage to meet them and to help others meet them. Our spirits call out to each other, to one another's sacred core, to bring peace, to give courage, to share love, to enter into each other's joy and pain, bringing unity and belonging. And our actions come out of our deep sense that God cares how we live. All of life is a training in godliness. Let's pray together. God, in your loving presence, we unwind our thoughts. We gather in the goodness and the light in gratitude. Let your light and love fill us in all of our relationships. We attend to the shadows and what they say to us. We look for understanding and for forgiveness. You have given us life, a precious gift. Help us to be still and enjoy the simple pleasures of food, of nature, of relationship one with another. Help us to be aware of the beauty and the love of others that surrounds us, remembering our bond with you that enriches all other bonds. Help us to recognize your healing presence and hand at work in our daily living, and the hidden holiness at the core of our lives, and give us your peace. Amen.